So if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. You can grab it. We are back in 1 Timothy. All right, you ready for a quiz? Yes, that round of enthusiasm tells me yes. We are ready. Hit us. All right, chapter 1. What is it all about? Who remembers? Sound doctrine and the warning against false teachers. Chapter 2 is all about prayer and women's roles, right? Chapter 3. Yeah, you're reading your notes, Jason. I guess it is an open book test. All right. Chapter 4. Falling away. Chapter 5. Widows and respecting elders, yeah. And then chapter 6. The choice between the love of money or fight the good fight. You got your notes, yeah. Yeah. It's okay. However it gets in there, right? So today we're going to talk about that fight for good fights, because we're going to kind of be wrapping up here towards the end of the first chapter. That first chapter is all built upon sound doctrine and the warning against false teachers. And we talked about that on Wednesday just a little bit. We actually did a little bit of a detour. Didn't get too far in Revelation. But we talked about really what the spirit of Antichrist is all about. When we hear that word Antichrist, we think in opposition of. That's not the actual translation. The translation is pseudo-Christ. So it's not that they're saying we don't believe in God. They're saying there's another way, and we have the way. That is what the Antichrist and the Antichrists up until that point have been teaching. First John tells us that they come from among us. They come from the church. They come from the Jews. They'll take the little bit of doctrine that we have, and then they'll say, that's great, but we need to add to it in order to get to heaven. We really rely on John 14, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So if we think of any other means of getting to heaven, we are telling Jesus that he is a liar, that we, you know, don't agree with what he says, that we need to help him out. And a lot of these pseudo-Christs will come in and they'll say, okay, yeah, we believe in Jesus too, but you know what? You have to do this as well. You have to keep the law, or you have to go to church, or you have to be circumcised, which, by the way, is all law-keeping. They say you have to raise your hand on an altar call. You have to come forth in an altar call. You can't just simply believe in your heart like the thief on the cross did. You have to do other things. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And that's what trailed Paul on all of his missionary journeys, was these people saying, yeah, Paul had a good message, but he was just giving you a little bit of information. We'll give you the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. And you have to add to it. You have to do this as well. And that's why when Paul is writing to Titus and to Timothy, his younger pastors, who he has put in charge of the island of Crete in the case of Titus, and in the church of Ephesus in the case of Timothy, he says, listen, it's about sound doctrine and getting out the false teachers or the pseudo-Christ. And so he kind of spent the whole chapter really building that theme of what was sound doctrine. And not to get carried away by endless genealogies or fables or stories, which are fun, right? And sometimes we can even get caught up in it. A good story or a good analogy trying to prove a point, sometimes we make more of an emphasis, or we believe more on the story than the point. Even in the Bible, when Jesus is teaching parables, it's an earthly example revealing a spiritual truth. And we have to have understanding in that. And we don't get all caught up in these stories and all these things. We need to just stick to the Word of God. And so what Paul says here as he's starting to close out this first chapter, and keep in mind, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, there was no chapters and verses. This was a continuous letter. Later on, they added the chapters and verses just so we can kind of break out or outline the letters. So it's a continuous flow. We call it the end of chapter 1. I don't think Paul was there going, okay, I'm ending chapter 1 now. going to chapter 2. No, that's not what he was doing. But he's kind of ending the main point of what he's talking about. And as he does so, he says this in verse 18. I charge you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, this is a powerful end here. He's actually telling Timothy, I charge you. This is a very strict and specific military command. Understand that the Alexandrian Greek was written or created, if you will, by Alexander the Great, so that there would be no confusion as to what he was saying to his troops. It was a very specific language, and you couldn't go, well, I think he meant this, or could he have meant that? And that's where we get into a little clumsiness with translation when we start to look at our English translation into a very specific Greek verbiage. The example that we always use is the word love, right? We have that universal word love, and if you look at the Greek, there's at least five different categories, if you will, of love. You got agapeo, you got phileo, you got eros, you got all these things which mean different that we all just chunk together as love, right? You know, we got these little chickens hatching and they're cute and cuddly and you're just like, oh, I just love them. You know, and then you're like, we took Ashley to Red Lobster last night and I'm like, I love lobster. Now, do I love the little chickens like I do lobster? Yeah, but no. It depends on the context, right? When I talk about I love eating this, and I say, oh, I love the little cute, furry, fuzzy chicken, you know, I'm not thinking of eating it at that time, right? Can't even get a taco out of one of those little guys. A little mini street taco. No, it doesn't work. You get the point, right? I mean, I love pistachio nut ice cream. I love my wife. Do I love them the same? Let's move on. Oh, but you guys get the point. And so this is a very specific command to Timothy. It is a military command that means I'm entrusting this to a soldier. That's the emphasis of this. So Paul is looking at Timothy as a soldier. Now we can pause right there because this tells us something about the Christian faith. Whether you like it or not, the Christian faith is a spiritual battleground. It is not a playground, folks. This is where we are, you know, led astray with another gospel. It's typically called the prosperity gospel. And ever since that has been kind of, you know, disclosed or the light's been shined on it, people now start to say, take away from that name and they'll start to, you know, use it with a different term. But it's the same thing. And that is, hey, if you believe in God, your life's going to be nothing but blessing. You're going to be rich. You know, every time you go to get on an airplane, you're going to get bumped up to first class. Every time you pull into Home Depot, that parking spot right in the front is going to be there for you. You know, you're going to get every discount. You know, everybody's going to be your friend. And the problem is when that doesn't happen, you're like, maybe I'm not saved. And then it starts to cause you to question, well, maybe I got to work harder. I got to do more for God. Yeah, and it usually is followed with, hey, give more to the church. That's usually the tagline. Oh, if you want blessing on your house, well, you know, you got to sow into the church bank. And yes, there's a biblical principle with that, but we allow the biblical or the Bible to speak for itself. And we allow it and we end it there. Never will I ever pressure you or try to encourage you. Hey, you know, if you slip a 20 in the box tonight, God's going to give you 100 tomorrow. You know? Because the spiritual blessing that comes may not be financial. Probably going to be more spiritual than anything. Now, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or drink according to Matthew 6:33, because God will take care of those things, right? All we had to have is faith. But oftentimes, our definition of what we need and what God thinks we need is usually worlds apart. I mean, I need a brand new truck every year. I need the latest Apple phone. I don't, because Apple's of the enemy. I mean, it's got a fruit bitten right out of it. The first Apple computer sold for $666. Did you know that? I'm just kidding. Conspiracy stuff, but we love it. It's fun. But you get the point? Well, I deserve this. I deserve this. I deserve this. I need this. And then we start to justify it, and we go, God, if you gave me the latest Apple phone, I would use it for ministry. And then we don't. We use it. We get distracted. The enemy uses it. So you guys understand what it's talking about. But it's not, somebody just texted me, said, get an Apple phone. Did you hear that? See, I even make fun of myself when the phone goes off and I don't silence it in church. So. The point is it's not a playground. We're promised troubles in this life. We're promised to be delivered from God's wrath. But we're not told that it's going to be easy. In fact, Jesus says it's going to be tough. You might need to get a sword. You might need to defend yourself. It's going to be rough. They came against me, they're going to come against you. If you're the physical representation of the body of Christ, they went after him, they're coming for you. And it is a battleground, folks. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And as pastors, you have to recognize the battle. The battle for what? In context, sound doctrine and against false teachers. We have to stand for the truth. And how do we know what that is? We're going to get into that in a minute because it's going to define our weapons here. And we're going to take a look at that. But before we get there, he does something with Timothy. He calls him his son. And this shows that there's a personal relationship, not a family relationship, right? Because we know that Paul was not the physical son of Timothy, that he was born of a Greek, and then his mother Eunice, which was a Jew. We knew that. We got into the letter, but it was Paul's spiritual son. And when we start to look at things on the spiritual side, we always say, "Hey, blood's pretty thick, yeah. That's your blood. You defend your blood." I teach my family that. But the spiritual bond is even deeper than that blood. And we got to have in our lives spiritual fathers, spiritual sons, spiritual mothers, spiritual daughters. It's called discipleship. How else are the younger kids going to know, the younger generation going to know, especially in this day and age? In this day and age, most families don't grow up with spiritual parents. Or maybe there's one. How do you have a son in your house when the mother comes to church and the father stays home? And now that son is looking to the dad as the example, going, "Hey, that church stuff is for women. Us men stay home." And the Bible says, no, men, you are in charge of the spiritual condition of your house. You are the king and the priest of your house. And if you don't take that role seriously, you will be answering to God for that, because he entrusted them with you. Very important. Okay? So we got to look for those opportunities. Now, some of us may not have children, or some of us, our children have grown and gone. Well, we have grandchildren. But also, the point of Paul here is like, hey, you can mentor or disciple somebody within the faith. Within the faith. So are you looking for somebody to do that with? The church should be doing that. All of the older people in here should be looking at the younger people going, hey, you know, I'm like farmers. I know a thing or two. And I'm going to show them with you. I'm going to share them with you. Listen, what you've gone through, I probably have gone through. May have been a little different contextually, but I've been there. I've walked a little bit. Now, do you want to walk the path alone, tread your own trail? Or do you want to go on the path that somebody else has already gone down? Now, you can say, well, there's a lot of people that go down this path. Yeah, and broad is the path of destruction. Narrow is the truth, and few who find it. And so it's also important for us to understand, but I don't have to tread that path alone. I've got other people that can help me. So do we have sons and daughters in the faith? Do we have spiritual fathers? And I'll give you a little hint. Sometimes it's very difficult for your natural sons and daughters to receive from you. Later on in life, they'll come back around. You know, you usually end up like your parents, even though you spend most of your life resisting that. You resist it, and then all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you're like, man, I'm just like my dad. Just like my mom. You know the things he used to do? That's what I'm doing, right? And that's okay, but it doesn't have to be your natural kids, too. Sometimes they'll learn, especially during that transition time, like when we get older, we're like, man, I wish my dad was still around. I could ask him a little bit more. But I didn't want that advice when I was younger because I thought I knew it. His stuff was old-fashioned, you know? And it's like, wow, maybe we need to look outside that blood. And you know, I can't receive from my father spiritual stuff. Let me go find a father in the church, a spiritual father. And if your father is a godly man, he won't be zealous of that. He'll be like, cool, at least you're getting it from somewhere. He's probably sitting there going, yeah, I told you that like 500 times, and now you hear it from him? Awesome. At least you hear it. Yes. I do struggle with that. My kids or Heidi will come, I heard this. And I'm like, yeah? Hello? Been saying that. But they have a different approach. This is important for us to understand. Because you know what? When you get into battle, folks, you're going to need somebody that's got your back. You're going to need somebody to be alongside you. The Roman army would form what's called the phalanx. And they would lock together and put their shields together. And then someone behind them would put their shields up and then behind the next row. And they'd literally create this half dome of shields that was considered impenetrable. And the only way that that would happen was because everybody was linked together. And what the army would do is they're doing what? They're trying to find a chink in the armor, a weak point. And so if we know that there's a weak point, all of the people around him come together and go, hey, we're going to help strengthen the weak area. And it's all about building the spirit. Building the spirit. And that's exactly what Paul is going to lead into. He's going to remind Paul, or Timothy, excuse me, of the prophecy that was placed over him. And there was a prophecy saying that he was going to go out and he's going to be part of this church. And this church, by the way, did very well until the end. Students of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, Jesus wrote them a letter. And what did he say to them? You have left your first love. And what should be their first love? What Paul is telling Timothy right now. So that gives us an indication that they started off well. That Paul took Timothy, or Timothy took Paul's advice. And he did this, and he instilled this into the church. Okay? So now he goes on, and he says, okay, here's what it is, but you must fight the good fight. Here are your weapons. And your weapons are found in verse 19. Having faith and good conscience. And that's the weapons that Paul is telling Timothy that he needs. Having faith. Faith means to trust in God. It's that word pistis. And it really means to be fully convinced. Is there something today you can tell me you're fully convinced of? Think of something. I mean, it's pretty hard in our world today, right? You used to say, I'm fully convinced that when I go out to whatever car or truck or whatever I have, I turn the key that it's going to fire up until it doesn't. And then there, every day after that, you're like, well, I wonder. Are you fully convinced that the sun's going to come up every morning? I don't think we have to really think twice about that. We don't even give it any thought at all. We're just pretty sure that, like Annie said, sun's going to come up tomorrow. Right? That's some deep truth right there. Pretty convinced. We don't have to second guess it. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Is he says, hey, your faith, your belief in God needs to be to that level. And I know what you're thinking. Man, I've turned the key and it hasn't started sometimes. I've asked God for some things and they didn't happen. Well, and that's where it gets tricky. Because you have to understand, God is not a genie in the bottle. Well, God, I want this. I want that new iPhone. No, you're not going to get it. Well, guess he's not real. But we have to understand that we tie the whole entirety of Scripture together. And we know, we take Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know my thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're good, they're not evil. That you would have a future and a hope. You see, one thing we need to understand with God is he is all the time. Omnipresent. He is the first and the last. Now, how can you be the first and the last at the same time? The only way that that can happen is if you are not restrained by what we call time. Now, if you're the first and the last, does that mean you're everything in between as well? Yeah. So that would also be, another way to look at it would be that God is present at the very beginning. He's present at every day all the way until the end. And when we look in context of our end, he's only talking about the created world. Well, God continues to go past that because he is what we call eternal. So he even is present in eternity, which that will just twist your brain up, give you a headache. How is that even possible? And then we go, well, I can't understand it, so therefore I can't believe or I won't believe in it. Then you don't have faith. You see, faith is pretty simple. And it all starts in Genesis chapter 1. And if you believe that in the beginning God created, done. Then from anything else after that, what's the problem? What's the problem? If you believe that God said, let there be, and there was, then what's the problem? Yeah, God is God. And you are the created being. And the created being will never fully comprehend the creator. That's like you going out and building something. My favorite example is the little mud man. We go out and we get a little mud out of the parking lot, create this little figure. And now that figure's like, I have to understand everything about you. No, you don't. Who's in charge? I'll just create another mud man. And that mud man goes, I need to understand everything about you. By the way, do you know that mud man has a name? Adam. And you are from Adam? That's why I like using the mud man. Because he's a mud man. Now you understand. You're a mud man. Okay, a mud person. You're not going to fully comprehend God. You're not. Because he's the creator. But if I believe that he created everything, then that's it. Enough said. And then I also trust it because I know his character. I know that he doesn't have evil intentions for me. So if I got that iPhone and he knows the end, he knows what I'm going to do with it, maybe that's not in my best interest that I would grope for him because he has predestined my times, my boundaries, where I live. The fact that you're here today was by divine appointment, right? That you would grope for him, that you would know him. And that word grope is a feeling. You see, you got to be close to God to feel it, to feel him. That's what that word grope means. Not to know him off from a distance, why Job says, now I feel you, God. That's why Job went through all of his troubles, by the way. Because he says at the end, now I feel you. Before, I'd seen you, I'd heard you off in the distance, but now I feel you. That's what that word grope is. And when we do that, that is faith. And that is the first weapon, the weapon of faith. Faith is what brings you into salvation. You believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, that he took your place on the cross. And in exchange, he took your sins and he gave you his righteousness. You believe that, yeah? Are you fully convinced? Just like the sun tomorrow is going to come up. No, you don't know how it's going to work out. I don't understand how the sun comes up. I don't even understand any of that stuff. I don't think anybody really does. We pretend to. We don't really understand how it all works. We think we do. I don't think we really do, right? It's like electricity. Did you know electricity is still listed as a theory? They don't understand it. I understand it hurts sometimes. And the thing with evolution, it's still just a theory. You know, for something to become scientific fact, it has to be observed. Nobody's observed it. So how do you call it a fact? You can't observe it. But we do have the fact of salvation. Now, how do you observe that? Well, we have the resurrection that we just celebrated of Jesus. We have the resurrection of us, and we see a transformation in of our lives. The word, the testimony, is actually evidence given. And it's more than just what I say, but it's how I live. And that's why it's much bigger. The third commandment is really the testimony of your life, not the words that you say. Because you can fake those. How many people have you known that I'm of this, and you look at their life going, huh? Right? It's like, oh, I'm going to get in trouble today, guys. I'm sorry. It's like somebody, like a man walking around dressed as a woman going, I'm a woman. And you're like, huh? What? That doesn't work. I can clearly see this. That's why we have big crowds and then small crowds. The next thing, guys, is a good conscience. Now, this is a little interesting because this is considered a weapon in the fight. Faith, remaining faithful, and now getting into conscience. Those are our two weapons. Conscience is the inner sense of right and wrong. And Timothy is told, hey, you've got to live right within yourself. Now, the two tie together, because how do I get both faith and consciousness? We're going to talk about how to build those things here in just a second. But conscience works in different ways with different people based on what you have programmed your conscience to tell you, by the way. And conscience can be deep in tradition, because that's what you know, that's what you've learned, that's what your conscience tells you, right? If you grew up with a fear of snakes, your consciousness is telling you that thing will eat you. Hey, I've got this feeling in my heart. My innards are telling me, run, because that little thing is going to devour all 6'1" of me. I don't know how it's going to get in there, but it's going to get in there. That's what's going through my brain. So, let's talk about first what your consciousness does. First, it accuses you when you're doing something wrong. You ever been doing something and going, this feels dirty? Or you get those little tinglies? I don't know. I think it works differently for everybody. You know, you just get these little shivers, these little tinglies, I don't know. That's how it happens for me. And so it's like, man, I shouldn't have done that. And then when I try to excuse something, it says, nope, that wasn't good. Right? It's the inner conversation that's happening. It's kind of like the warning light. You know, the thing I turn off on Heidi's car because it never shuts up as I'm drifting off to the lane. Beep, 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 beep. Like, what's wrong with this thing? Beep, 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 what's... Then it starts going really crazy when you're not stopping fast enough in front of the car in front of you. Whoop, whoop, whoop. What a distraction, right? Because now I'm more worried about shutting that thing off than stopping. That's what your conscience is doing. You're starting to drift off into the lane. And it's going beep, 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 beep. Start to go off the other way. But like I said, the problem is that's based on what you have programmed your consciousness to be, what you have been told. Now, everybody has been given a consciousness according to Scripture. So, we've been given it. What we do with it is kind of our part. And this is why Paul, now I want you to understand, this is why Paul is so big on sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine builds my faith, according to Romans, and it's also going to start to develop that warning system by what I program in. So, if you allow Scripture to train your consciousness, then your consciousness is going to be in line with the Word of God. We also have this wonderful gift that Jesus gave us called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is inside of us going, hey, ding, 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 ding. That's not right. That's not right. But there's a problem with both of these because we can, what the Bible says, sear them. Now, if you sear something, you lose feeling. You kind of ever burned yourself and you get the big old blister on there. And it's like, I've lost feeling there. Okay? It's one of the problems with leprosy. Leprosy is kind of a representation of sin, but leprosy is you don't realize there's a problem. You like cut your arm wide open and you don't feel it. And you're just like, hey, dude, you're like bleeding out. Huh? Oh, wow, look at that. Didn't even notice. Or you lose your arm. That's an extreme of that, you know. And you're like, I didn't even realize it. Kind of like the zombie, if you will. Right? You lose feeling, and that's one of the biggest problems with leprosy is you don't have the sensation to say something is wrong. You have hurt yourself. And that's what sin does to us. Sin causes us to lose that sensitivity to what's wrong in our lives and also what is harming us. So when you see somebody drifting away from reading their Bible, from their prayer life, from coming to church, spending time with believers, that might be the indicator light going, hey, the sin level's getting pretty full because their spirit level is becoming desensitized. It's an indication. And it's an indication for us too. Not that we run around and we're what we call sin sniffers, right? Sniffing out everybody's sin. But we use it for our own lives and go, man, why have I lost the desire to read God's word? Why have I lost the desire to pray or to hang out with Christians? Or why have I lost the desire to go to church? Maybe there's some sin in my life that's taking away and making me numb to that. And that's a good picture as to why sin is also kind of referenced to as leaven there. Because, well, a little bit of leaven, as we know, does what? Leavens the whole thing. So without the Bible, your conscience would just reflect what the world teaches or what you have taught. Remember now the context of Timothy. I hope you're tracking with me. Because what's the battle against? The pseudo-Christs, the Antichrist, saying, hey, it's not this way. It's not John 14, guys. It's John 14 plus this. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. Now you have to be baptized in our system. You have to be a church member. You have to come forth in an altar call. You have to give money. You fill in the blank. That's in direct violation of the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. Done. Tetelestai. It is finished. That's all I need. Nothing more. All Scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by the inspiration of God, and the man of God may be complete, so that we would be complete in our faith and in our consciousness, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this means for us, we've got to get into the Word of God. And I know usually people are like, hey, I don't understand when I read. That's okay. It's a relationship with God that is built over time. And as you read and read and read, maybe you've read something 100 times, and on the 300th time, you're like, oh, I get it now. Now that's okay. It takes time, right? We've got to lose that microwave popcorn mentality that we're in the oven for 3 minutes, and now we've got everything. Got to lose that. All right, so these are the things. This consciousness is very, very important to understand, and it can be developed based on what we put in. Tradition, teaching of the world, whatever it may be. But we stand behind sound doctrine, which is another way of saying sound teaching. Now he moves on to 20, and he says, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So this is an interesting thing, because here he's saying, he's pointing out two individuals that obviously were contrary to Paul. That they're actually teaching another gospel. They're saying something else. And we run into these characters later on in 2 Timothy and in Acts. Okay? Now, we run into an interesting question, because the interesting question can be, what does shipwreck mean? Because that's what it says. Okay? So, verse 19, we'll back up a little bit. Having faith and good consciousness, which some having rejected. Some have rejected what? Faith and good consciousness. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. What in the world does that mean? So think of the term shipwrecked. When you're in a ship, something overpowers the ship and causes it to become wrecked, either crashing it into rocks or crashing it into, you know, lower obstacles that, you know, weren't seen, or even a big wave coming over, toppling it over. But really, shipwrecking your faith means to ruin or to destroy your Christian life and testimony. Think about that. Let's just use that picture of a ship. You're stranded on a beach called the world, stuck and surrounded. Your captivity is sin. And you're looking out, and there's two boats. One that's floating and looking good, sound, secure, safe. Surely I could get rescued from that boat. The other one's crashed on the shore. Now the two captains are going, come on, get in my boat. And you're looking at that one going, I don't want to be in your boat. Your boat's a wreck. That boat don't float. That boat looks safe and secure and sound. You guys get the picture? You see, we're the captains, guys. The person on the island is the lost believers of this world, stranded and stuck. We are the salvation. If you want to play that in, tie that into Noah's Ark if you want to. The shoe still fits, right? Do you want to be in the boat that's sound and secure with the captain that obviously knows what he's doing? Or do you want to be with the captain whose boat is shipwrecked on the shore? Because obviously he didn't know what he was doing. It's a great picture. So if we don't have that faith and don't exercise that faith, and then allowing the consciousness to keep us in line with what we believe, then basically we're shipwrecked. And we have lost our testimony. And nobody wants to come and join and get on your boat. Does it mean that you've lost your salvation? Not necessarily, because I want you to make these distinctions. Shipwreck means broken apart, basically useless. It ain't going to float no more. And this can be with the same picture of somebody's spiritual life. They're in that deep sin. They've ruined their witness. They put blame on other people as to why they're not going to church or why they're not continuing in the faith. They lose their joy. You've heard me for 15 years say, stop being Eeyore Christians. Nobody wants any of that. You're a Christian. How you doing? Well, I'm okay. Yeah, let me get on that boat. We've lost our spiritual effectiveness because nobody wants that. No, they want to get in the boat that floats. The Bible teaches that eternal salvation has nothing to do with you. 100% God's grace. We can shipwreck our lives, but you can't shipwreck your faith because it was never yours to begin with. Picture it this way. The Bible tells us that we are in the hands of God. Jesus says, you're in my hand, and my Father's hand is on my hand, and you're sandwiched in the middle. A lot of people teach that you have to jump into Jesus' hand. What is this, folks? That's work. We believe Jesus is this. Yeah? And the Bible says that if we're secure in the hands, there's no principality. There's nothing that can rip you out of his hands. So listen to me. If I did this, I can do this. If God does this, I can't even get out. Okay? And it all goes back to 1 John, 2nd chapter, where he clears this up, because a lot of people say, you mean I can't lose my salvation? If you have true faith, no, you cannot. And if you have true faith, you will not, because you won't give up. You will not give up. You see, when the tough gets going, the faithful remain. The faithful remain. The faithful don't run. And that's what John talks about. He says, they were among us, but when it got tough, they left. They left. So understand the difference. There is eternal security in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, true believers are saved by grace through faith, and capital N-O-T, by works. Not by works. Jesus proclaimed, I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands, John chapter 10, and you are an anyone. Paul also says in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's doing the work, not you. So if somebody is truly saved, they can't lose it. But we have to understand, we can still be shipwrecked. Sin can still crash us. We can still lose our witness. So what happens when someone gets shipwrecked? Well, Paul says he delivers them to Satan. What in the heck does that mean? Well, they're put out from the church. You see, it's representative of there's two worlds. There's two kingdoms. You got the kingdom of God, and you got the kingdom of Satan, right? And this is a fact because Jesus and Satan had this conversation when he was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus said, or Satan says, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, hey, Jesus, bow down. You bow down to me and I'll give these to you. Now, he didn't look at him and go, what? Give them to you? They're mine. He didn't say that, did he? No, he didn't argue that fact at all, because they had been turned over to Satan. And he had to buy them back as the kinsman redeemer. And so he does that. He doesn't argue with him. So there is such a thing as the kingdom of Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And so what Paul is saying, hey, he turns them out of the church. They lose their fellowship with the church. They lose the protection, the covering of the church. And now they have to understand what life is like on their own without the support of the body. Okay? And so the purpose is that they would learn not to blaspheme. See, there's a lesson there for them. To learn not to blaspheme. All right. So, if a Christian is indeed shipwrecked, he's still a God, child of God. But they may become disciplined, or they may be disciplined. And that's what it's talking about. So, they were put out of the church. This is similar to what happened in 1 Corinthians 5:5, when there was a weird relationship going on between a son and a stepmom. Yeah, we don't do that. You guys are kicked out of the church. Now, the problem is when they fixed it and got right, the church didn't want to let them back in. You know, if somebody's repentive, you got to let them back in, because I guarantee all of us have done some kind of sin. Like I said, if you really knew me, you wouldn't come to church here. But if I knew you, I wouldn't let you in. Right? We're all fallen, guys. We're all here trying to get better. The goal was to disciple them and move them into repentance. The goal was to correctly punish them. Not a final judgment. Not a final judgment. If they truly repented, then they would be restored, just like in 2 Corinthians, like we talked about with that person. The man was disciplined and then later forgiven. All right, so as we kind of wrap up here, let's just talk about what do we do with all this information. One, we understand it's for Timothy, but yeah, it's for the pastor to be the warrior. But you know what? I got to tell you, we're all warriors. We've all got to fight for sound doctrine. We all got to battle with our consciousness to keep it in check and in line with the Word of God. Okay? So we understand what it is. Now we build it. Let's fill our minds with scriptures. I meditate on these things. Right? The only way to start to transition your conscious into a godly consciousness is to say, hey, I need to know what the Bible says. Now, we have a tendency to get more interested in what somebody says about the Bible, including a commentary. Well, this commentary said this. Good, but that's their opinion. What does the Bible say? We use those guys to help make sure, you know, we're not off on the road. But sometimes, to be honest with you, all those commentaries are just regurgitating information that they heard. And depending on what denomination that pastor is, it's going to be within those lines. I guarantee it. Okay? So if you go in with the understanding of that, great. But if you start to take their words as gospel truth, well, so-and-so said it, so therefore. And listen, this even goes as far as our affiliation. Well, Chuck Smith said it. Okay, so Chuck Smith admittedly said he was wrong on a few things. You know? So, we don't take it for gospel. We take it for models. But if you really want the gospel truth, you read what the Bible says. Then, we obey what our conviction is telling us immediately. Hey, stop lying. Okay, stop lying. Stop putting the wet blanket on it, because now we're causing our feelings and our fingers to go numb. We're searing the consciousness. Then we pray for a sensitive heart. Lord, give me a sensitivity to your word and to your Holy Spirit. Surround yourself with godly influences. Spiritual fathers and sons. Spiritual brothers and sisters. And if you get into a question with something, ask them. And yeah, it might not be your mom or your dad, because you're not probably going to receive. But you've always said that. Go to somebody else. It's okay. We're all in this together. Okay? It's like one big Brady Bunch up in here. Then when we do sin, we need to confess quickly to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, for when I sin, I confess. And he is faithful and just to clean me of all unrighteousness. And then I train myself to start to listen to this, right? And this takes a little bit of effort. okay? Takes a little bit of effort in doing all this. So let's just put the two side by side as we start to close up here. Faith is trusting in God's truth. Developing my consciousness is judging what's right and wrong based on God's truth. Okay? Faith says it grows by hearing the word of God, according to Romans. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. My consciousness is trained by the truth and corrupted less by lies. Start to distinguish the difference. Faith, the foundation of spiritual life. It is what I believe in. I'm fully convinced of it. My consciousness guides me through daily living. Okay? Faith is focused on a relationship with God. He did this and I am secure in him because he done that. That's not correct English, but it works for us. The consciousness focuses on living righteously before God. There's a thing called a moral law. And every single creature that's ever stepped foot on this planet has some sort of moral law. And if you have a moral law, basically says there must be a moral law giver. Everybody is based with some basic conscious. Even if you're the Indians back in teepees, when you came and stole something from me, I knew that was wrong. And now I'm going to go steal something back. That was wrong. You can't do that. That's not right. That's a basic moral compass that we all have. So we're all given this consciousness, by the way. Faith builds strong consciousness is the point. And these are our two big, big spiritual weapons that we are called to take up in arms, especially in such a time as this, when the battle against the very core beliefs that we believe in are being attacked daily. You need to awaken to the truth that you're in a battle. You ever wondered what's the big deal about why they're trying to push what they push up at the Capitol building? Why they do it with such zealousness? And it doesn't even make sense half the time what they're doing. I'll tell you, it's a spiritual battle that the enemy is doing. And it may come a time where it becomes illegal to believe in God. Revelation tells us, if you're still here during that time and you believe in God, you're probably going to die for it. It's going to cost you your life. And I'm going to tell you something. You got to have a faith that's fully convinced when you have a gun to your head saying, do you believe in God, yes or no? And the answer depends on whether you live or die. So we train a lot, and you guys know this about me. And you're like, why do you do that? Because if you're going to attack me, it's not new. I've been attacked 1,000 times already. Probably a couple hundred times that morning. Now it's all simulated. But you understand the point, the brain doesn't know the difference. My brain doesn't know the difference, whether I'm hitting a bag or hitting a person. Whether my coach is choking me or a real person is choking me. My brain doesn't know the difference. And so I'm doing those reps over and over and over again. And when the enemy truly comes, it's nothing new to me. I need you to understand this principle. That's what we're doing in church right now. Ephesians says why you should be here is to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's why you're here. Not to get Panera Bread, not to get those yummy fruit stupid candies that I just bought 3 more bags of because I keep eating them all. Get the coffee. Those are all good. Hear the music. All surface Christianese. There's a parable out there about the sower and the seed. And there's some seed that's thrown and the plant sprouts right up. But then when it gets a little hot, gets a little dry, what do those sprouts do? They wither up. Why? Because they had no root to sink them deep. You see, if your roots run deep, you're strong in the soil. If your roots run deep, you're able to pull up the water from the depths. No matter what's going on up here, it doesn't matter, because your source is down there. We need to have Christian roots, folks, that run deep in the Word of God, that run deep in our relationship with God. And that's the main takeaway. Build your faith every day. Strengthen your consciousness every day. Fight the good fight and finish the race well. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that all this stuff sounds great. It's encouraging. And we want to run out and say, yes, let's do it. And then the enemy comes and trips us up. Lord, I pray that you would just bind the work of the enemy in our lives right now. In the name of Jesus, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to work in us. Flood us afresh, a full this morning. That we would fight the good fight. That our root would run deep. Our root would run deep into Jesus, who came to this earth and said, I've got this. I'm going to scoop you up. I'm going to hold you in my hand. And all you have to do is believe in me, that I took your place on that cross and died for you. Do you believe? Jesus says in Revelation, he stands at the door of the church. He stands at the door of the church and knocks and says, church, let me in. And maybe you're proclaiming to be a Christian, but you haven't let him in. He's knocking on your door today. Maybe today is the day where you say, I believe. I believe. I repent of my sins. Give them to you, Lord, upon that cross. I believe you died and went into the tomb, and on the third day you rose again, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior, and I receive your security in your hands, where nothing is going to snatch me away. Lord, we thank you for this. And it's in the almighty name of God, the name above all names, the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Amen.